Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8. We're going to be reading Daniel chapter 8. I just want to prepare you. We're going to be looking at a sermon with a lot of details. We're actually going to be pulling up a table in the sermon to help you understand part of this. And because there's going to be quite a little bit of information on the table, if you say, I can't read it, there's a lot of place in the front of the sanctuary as well, so you can always come to the front and read it. Or I'm sure we can arrange with the office, if you would like to have a printed copy of that, we can print one so you can keep it to yourselves. So if you're making notes and you think, well, I don't have time to jot all of this down, I'm sure we can do that with the office or send an email or something like that. But I want to read to you the whole chapter at the beginning, so you see it, this is the one about the goat and the ram. Daniel chapter 8 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. That's the vision of chapter 7 he's referring to here. I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him. And there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. He's jumping, he's almost flying, right? And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns to worth four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. That's a reference towards Israel. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of its stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of hosts. The regular burnt offering was taken from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled on the foot? He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. When he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep, with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the letter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn before his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in place of four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. And his power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. He shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Let us go to our God in prayer so that we might get understanding of this vision. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God who by your Spirit reveals mysteries, secrets, and things to come. Lord, we pray that we would understand the vision that we have just read and its meaning and its application for us in our lives, for those in the past and those to come, so that we might walk by faith in perseverance. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, how do you know whether the biblical God is the true and living God? How do you know if his prophets that we've received their words from in the Bible truly proclaimed the word of the living God? That they are true prophets of an actual God? How do you know if all these words are true? Is there any way? There are so many religions, there's so many gods in the past, there's so many gods in the present, there's so many religions. How do you know that the one who speaks to you, the Word of God, is sent from the living God? God is not shy to answer these questions. In Isaiah 41, God reveals how to identify false prophets and the true and living God, how to discern between that which is mere air, breath, and towards him who is the true and living God. This first, Isaiah 41, 22 to 24, tells us how to discern whether somebody is not truly sent from God or not a true God. Isaiah 41, 22 to 24, we read, "Let them bring them, them is here the idols, and tell us what is to happen. Tell the future. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, and to declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." Isaiah, inspired though by the word of God, says, these idols, let them say and speak what is going to happen, that some terrible thing is going to happen, or some good thing is going to happen, so that when they happen, we know, well, you're truly gods. But of course, gods made out of wood or stone or the imagination of men cannot foretell the future. But how about God? Can he fulfill his own challenge to these gods? Well, we'd only go for one chapter later, and God promises that he fulfills this. This is what we read in Isaiah 42, 5 to 9. "Thus says God, the Lord," or Yahweh, the covenant name, "who created the heavens and stretched them out." In other words, there's the declaration. This is what I've done in the past. This is the origin of all things. "Who spread out the earth and that which comes from it. Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you." There's the first promise. "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and the prison to those who sit in darkness. That is the prophecy of Jesus Christ, that he will come and heal his people. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And then he says this, behold, in verse 9 of Isaiah 42, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God says, I am the living God, and you can know that because when things are about to take place or to take place in a long time from now, I will declare them beforehand. As I told to the children, for God, the things of the past are as clear as the things of the present and the future. Isaiah said, the way you can discern the true and living God from false idols is by their ability to declare what must take place. And we see that in Christ, all these things that are prophesied about him came to fulfillment, and he and God declared them hundreds of years beforehand. For only the living God is outside of time. Everyone else wonders about the future. Even Satan and his power cannot foretell what is to take place, but God can. Well, beloved, this morning we come to one of those passages that help us see in an amazing way the foreknowledge and divinity of the living biblical God. For Daniel proves that the biblical God is the living God. Daniel prophesies things hundreds of years before they come to pass. Not small things, not guesses, like, I'm sorry to bring it up, my young friend, I'm going to play soccer in 2 years. I guess that I might play soccer in 2 years. That's what I'm planning to. God is declaring in the book of Daniel the rise and fall of kingdoms, and not just that, the rise and fall of kings, and not just that, specific details about the names of those kingdoms and the names of those kings and how they come to rise and fall. God foretold Daniel what was going to take place hundreds of years before they took place. Just think about that for a minute. Hundreds of years before they take place, God reveals it to men. It's amazing how many forms of entertainment nowadays try to talk about the ability of traveling into the future or traveling into the past or seeing what happens in 5 years from now. I mean, imagine if you just had the ability to see one day into the future. You'd be in a stock market all the days of your life, and you'd build a fortune because you'd never be wrong. God knows what happened hundreds of years before. And God did this with good reason. It's not just to show, well, I can do this, or I'm a mighty God. God foretold Daniel here specifically what would happen in the world so that God's people would be prepared for the things to come, so that when they would come to pass, they would be comforted. And no, God knows this, and we know how it's going to end. Now, why does it matter for today? Why study Daniel 8? When I was reading this chapter, thinking about how to preach it and how to bring it to our hearts this morning by God's grace, I was thinking, well, why do we have to read something of the mostly in the past, if not all in the past? Let me give you 3 reasons before we dive in. First, it gives us a vivid example of the truthfulness of God's Word, the Bible. His words recorded in this book always come to pass. And consequently, it helps us to believe His Word, for He has declared us what will happen in Daniel 7 and 8 and Revelation and many other passages in the Bible, what must come to pass in our future. In other words, if we see how God prophesied the future in the past and it came to pass exactly according to His Word, it helps us to have faith in the promises given to us and the things that must take place. Secondly, it helps us to understand who God is, that He is omniscient, that He knows all things, the past, as clearly as He knows the future. Third, it helps us to see that Israel had, and I think still has, a special place in the world and God's plans. Even Paul, as we looked at this in our study in Romans, emphasized this in Romans 11:25, where Paul declares that the hardening of Israel is temporary, and when they come to faith, it will be greater riches for God's people. It will be glory, as we read in Romans 11, verse 12. Now, just to be clear, without faith in Jesus Christ, Israel is lost. And yet there is a promise toward them, and so it helps us to understand their role in the world better. So I believe Daniel 8 is crucial for our faith in God's word, our hope for the future, and our prayers for the salvation of Israel. So this morning I would like to ponder Daniel 8 through 3 points. We're going to start with the vision to get the details in our mind. Then we're going to go look at the history of how these things came to pass. Most of the steps, it would take too long to go to each one of them, but many of them. And then we're going to look at the coming persecution of Israel that was going to take place and that we see prophesied, and then how that reflects in our day and the importance for us to understand the prophecies about our future as well. So we're going to take that journey from past to future, and then, Lord willing, we'll apply it to our lives. So it's going to be details. So put your detailed cap on to receive these things. Let's begin with the vision that Daniel saw. First off, where is Daniel 2, verse 4 to 7? So chapters 2, roughly to chapter 7, were written in Aramaic. Daniel 8 and following is written again in Hebrew, the language of Israel. Daniel doesn't tell us why. Most scholars don't really dive into this question. But I personally think that it's because the remaining chapters really focus on the future of Israel. Daniel himself is seeing these visions and writing this, and we're really diving into Israel's future and then how that connects to us as well. So we're back in Hebrew. Daniel is in Susa, which is west, in the west side of modern Iran, and he sees this vision. He's still serving Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel explains that this vision happened after the vision of Daniel 7. So if we think about, if you remember last week, right, sometimes we cannot predict the future, but sometimes even last week is lost from us. But last week we looked at Daniel's vision of the four beasts, and we saw the history of the world and the end of the world. So we saw the big picture. Now the next vision, we're zooming in and part of that, and really the first two beasts. The second and the third beast. And so we're diving in, kind of, it's almost Daniel 8 is like an addendum to Daniel 7 of a specific zooming in on that part. And this is what he sees. If we can pull up the first table that has half of it filled out. If you can read this, I'm going to talk through it. So you don't have to. If your eyes are like mine and you can't see into infinity, I will tell you what is happening. So he sees the ram standing on the bank of the Ulai Canal. The ram has two horns. The one is higher than the other. The ram charges to the west, to the north, to the south, but not to the east. No one can stop the ram. But then something surprisingly happens, because this ram is depicted as strong and mighty. No one can stop him. But then suddenly this really fast male goat comes flying in through a long distance over the face of the earth. He has one horn, and he runs with great speed, with great anger. He strikes the ram and breaks off the two horns. The ram falls, and the goat tramples the ram. So first you have the leadership cut off. Oh, I shouldn't be interpreting it yet, right? But first, the horns are king's leadership, and then the empire is trampled. So you have one action, and then the action that follows. The male goat keeps growing fast. But then when he has become strong, the great horn is suddenly broken and 4 new horns grow in its place. They go to the 4 sides of the wind, south, east, and the glorious land to Israel. So the 3 places that begin to expand. Among these 4 horns, there's a little horn that springs forth, which grows very large towards the south. This horn starts small but becomes great and is very violent. and begins to trample the earth and even challenges God and defiles the sanctuary for 2,300 evenings and mornings. We'll get back to that number. After that, the 23 evenings and mornings, the temple is restored. So here is the vision. While he served King Belshazzar during the time of Babylon, he sees this vision. It's a vision that God revealed to him in apocalyptic language. We talked about this before, but that's the picture language of animals and symbolism to describe things that are about to take place. All of that would be interesting, and we could interpret that in different ways. And perhaps you can describe a vague picture and then try to place it on history. But Daniel 8 does more, because as he is in Babylon, an angel begins to explain the vision to him and give details so that it is undoubtedly clear what this vision is referring to. Listen to this. 15 to 26, I'm reading from Daniel 8. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Oli, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for a time of the end. In other words, it's part of the end time plans of God, where God is beginning to wrap up everything. When he spoke to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face on the ground. He touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken off, in place of which the four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. And by cunning he shall make the seed prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall be great. Without warning he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This is astonishing. Specific names of nations, specific numbers of kings, and specific actions, even locations of where these kings would arise and crush hundreds of years before. This is towards the end of the Babylonian Empire, which was the mightiest empire on earth and had been there for a long time. It is declared that a new empire will arise, how it will stand, which part of the two, which by the way, the Medes were before, they were stronger at first, but the Persians arose in greater power later. All of this is foretold. So let's walk through this, and this comes to our second point, if we can pull up the second slide. Very good. Now I want to give you, and I was doubting to do this, because normally we don't, in a sermon, go through all these details. But I think God wants us to see how all of this is revealed. So I want to give you, lay down history, our history, Daniel's future next to it, so you can see what happened, and you can see the amazing accuracy of God's prophecies towards Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. So I'm going to bring this to you. We begin with the time stamp. So Daniel prophesies roughly in the mid-6th century BC, before Christ. So 550 years before Christ. A few years later, the Babylonian Empire fell. The Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the ram with two horns. Now we saw in the vision, the ram with two horns standing in Babylon on that canal. One horn was greater than the other. In history, we read, Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. They were a joint empire, but as time progressed, the Persian Empire outgrew the Medes in dominance, as we saw that the one is greater than the other. In other words, it came to pass exactly as God had shown Daniel. Third, the ram then unstoppably charges to west, north, and south. It begins to run and expand the empire. In history, the Persian Empire extends to a vast empire, including Egypt, Thrace, and all the way to the borders of India. It came to pass exactly according to Daniel's vision. Then we see in the vision that a goat with a great horn comes from the far west, and he flies through the land. In 33 BC, now just see the dates difference. This is more than 200 years later, right? We're counting back in time, right? It's before. So 550, he sees this. 336 BC, this happens. Alexander the Great became the ruler of the Greek Empire, which was east to both Babylon and Persia. And he begins to come on the scene, and he begins to become mighty. So mighty that everybody today will read him in the history books. It came to pass according to God's vision to Daniel. Then we see that the goat crushes the ram with his great horn. This was shocking. If you know the nation of Greek, it's a small empire. It was not a large nation, even at that time. But it comes and it rushes through and attacks the kings, and then over time takes all the empire, and that all becomes the Grecian Empire. As we see in the vision, it breaks off the horns and then tramples it on the ground. It strikes the leadership and then conquers the nation exactly according to the vision that Daniel saw. Then we see that the goat keeps growing. This is true in history. We see that Alexander's empire kept on growing to include 1.5 million square miles. Unbelievable to think to rule an empire like that without airplanes or telecommunications. It came to pass according to God's word. Then we see in the vision that the great horn is broken suddenly, and four conspicuous horns that point to the four directions, north, east, south, and west, appear in the vision. In 323 BC, Alexander the Great suddenly died. Eventually, four generals take control over the empire, but divide the empire in four parts exactly according to the vision. Among them, we see in the vision, among these horns, a little horn appears that grows great toward the southeast and towards the glorious land. In history, we see that in the eastern part of Alexander's former empire, the Seleucid dynasty, named after the general Seleucus, first Nicator, a cruel king came to power, Antiochus IV, exactly as God had foretold. Back to the vision. The last horn, that conspicuous horn, takes away the regular offerings, challenges God, and tramples upon the sanctuary for 2,300 evenings and mornings. In 170 BC, we're now almost 400 years after Daniel saw this vision, Antiochus IV assassinates high priest Onias III in Israel and executes thousands of Jews in Israel. According to 1 Maccabees, Antiochus sought to unify this realm by forcing the Jews to forsake the law of God. In other words, changing the laws, saying you're no longer going to be Jewish, you're going to be part of my empire. Exactly according to the vision that God showed to Daniel. And lastly, and maybe most shockingly, in the vision we read, after 2,300 evenings and mornings, the temple will be restored to its rightful state, Daniel heard. On December 14, 164 BC, that's 2,300 days after the death of Onias III, Judas Maccabees cleanses and rededicates the temple exactly according to the vision that God saw, showed Daniel 400 years before. Every detail of Daniel's prophecy came to pass over the next 400 years. Can you imagine if you were given the task to describe what will happen with the empires of the world over the next 400 years? We think Russia is bigger than Ukraine. What will happen in that war? What will happen in Asia and the things that are building up there? What will happen to our country? What will happen in Africa and African nations? We cannot foretell what happened in 1 year. I mean, if you would know what would happen in the Russian-Ukraine war in 1 year, every news broadcaster would have you on to declare it to the world. In fact, the prophecy of Daniel here so accurately describes things that liberal scholars are convinced it must have been written later. This can't be true. This is too precise. You know why they think so? Because they don't believe in God. But Daniel had written it. As a matter of fact, we have historical records of the book of Daniel that go before some of these events took place. It seems as though the vision revealed things as though they're already past, the liberal scholar says. How can this be? No man can know this. That's right. Because that's the test of God. I will foretell things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you may know the living God. That's the point. God knew what would happen before it came to pass, for He is God. And this is what we learn from this vision, where the smallest detail is fulfilled. The God of the Bible is the true and living God who knows the future as He knows the past. He knows your future as you know your past, or better than you know your past, because you've forgotten most of it, like I have. We only know the big events in our past. We don't, you know, what did you eat for breakfast on Wednesday 3 weeks ago? I don't know. But God knows. And He knows the future. He knows all things. For Him, the future is clearly as clear as the past. It's clear and obvious to Him. And therefore, beloved, we can put all our hope in Him, for we don't know 2 minutes from now. This brings us to the purpose of this vision. Now, we're going to think about the purpose of this vision in two ways. First, the purpose of this vision for Daniel and his people. In hermeneutics, they would talk about this as going back in the past, crossing the bridge of time, trying to understand what it meant for them in their days. And then we're going to cross back to our days and see what it means for us today. Which brings me to my third point, the coming persecution on Israel and its fulfillment in history. Let's begin with this question. Why did Daniel see this vision and receive its interpretation in such detail? Why did he hear the voice saying, and I think it says God's voice, in Daniel 8:16, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. God sends Gabriel to explain the vision. I think the answer becomes clear when we focus on the things that are emphasized in the vision. We've talked about this before, but when the Bible quickly goes through time, it is speeding towards the central point of the vision or of the history. It is summarizing, setting the stage, and then slows down when it begins to emphasize the point of the message. The vision, the goat that races through time, the ram, that's all quick. It's just, there's a ram, there's a goat, it comes, strikes, new horn, it goes quick. Until it comes to the detailed section at the end. The section that deals with these 2,300 days. 400 years, quickly. But then 2,300 days, he slows down and he zooms in on that. Because that's the point why God gives Daniel the vision. God was preparing Israel by foreshadowing this difficult time that was laying in their future at the time. The days that would be confusing for Israel and for the Israelites if God had not prepared them for it. They would have wondered, well, why does God allow the temple to be defiled by Antiochus? Does God even see the actions of this monstrous king? Why is this happening to us? And so God, because he loves his people, foretells them the difficult days to come so that when they come, the people of God can, by their faith in the Word of God, be strengthened and persevere in those difficult days. That's a habit of God. He does that throughout history, foretelling difficult days to come, so that when they come, the faithful of God can persevere because they know God has foretold us and he has foretold us how this ends. This is the pattern from Genesis to Revelation. And we need this as part of our life armor to persevere in our faith in this world as the faithful people of God. God foretells them the temple will be destroyed or trampled on, defiled, but also restored, purified, cleansed, so that Israel could rest assured that God had not forgotten them. Beloved, this should make us think about our lives and our relationship with God. What has God revealed about our future that we should be ready for? Are you concerned about the future? Have you studied God's revelation about your future? Would you know where to find God's revelations and prophecies about your future? Jesus spoke about the future. The book of Revelation spoke about the future. Even Daniel spoke about your future. The point is this, Daniel 8 teaches us how important it is to study God's revelation about the things to come so that when they come, we can persevere and know that God is in control. For years, I said, and some of you may have heard me say this, eschatology, that difficult word that talks about the study of the end times, the last things, is too contentious. Too confusing. People always argue, or they become people that are only talking about eschatology. And I got allergic to that. I don't like it when people are only talking about end times, and everything on news must be end times, and everything is always end times, and Christ seems to be lost in all of it. It's just about details and arguing with each other, and maybe you've seen this as well. It's too confusing. It's not clear. I kind of felt like Dan still do in ways. Daniel 8 at the end. He has heard the explanation. Gabriel has explained it. And then Daniel closes with, I still didn't understand it. Right? It's still confusing to me. And what he says is, I understand now about these empires, but all the exact details, I don't understand exactly yet. But I was foolish. I was wrong. Yes, it is contentious. And yes, there's many ways in which Christians fight each other over this that we shouldn't. We should never fight over eschatology on when and how and these specific things. We should find unity and seek to understand this together. And yes, it can be confusing. As Daniel says, I still didn't understand it. But it is vital to our faith. It is vital to study this. It is crucial to understand it because God has given his word to us. So we must always be studying the end times. Not solely, but in the way and significance and amount that God has given it to us. When we read through Scripture, we're not going to turn our brain off when it comes to difficult passages about the end. We must read it because it's written for our edification. Because it's vitally important that when these things take place, we can persevere. Because we know God has foretold that these things were to take place. God has caused these things to be written for our instruction and for the survival of our faith when they occur. So I repented from my statements like, eschatology is the last thing that I am concerned about. I don't want to become a contentious person that tries to every week comes up with some eschatological thing or of that sort. But I want to be obedient to God and read it and think about it and ponder and listen to the Word of God so that when it happens, my faith will survive the challenges and the difficulties of the days that we are to face. For there are difficult days ahead. Matthew 24, 21 to 22, we read Jesus' words, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as had not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Jesus, our loving friend, Savior, God, and King, foretold us that there will be days ahead more difficult than any of the days in the past. Now we must know that and hear that and read it until the end so that our faith is strong. And therefore, beloved, we need to be ready to study the end time prophecies just as the rest of Scripture. I was hesitant at first to study the book of Daniel, because I know what's in Daniel. And I know the difficulties in Daniel. And I know the challenges of Daniel. I've told others, I'm honestly a little frightened to preach on Revelation. And the challenge is there. But I'm reading it like never before. Not because I want to speak about end times only. The cross of Christ, His suffering is the central thing. And it's the gospel that we must preach week by week. But we must not neglect the grace that God has given us in explaining to us the times to come. We must be like Martin Luther was with the book of Romans, even though he almost wanted to neglect the book of Revelation in many ways. But we must read it like Romans, as Luther said, "This text must bend. I will not wrestle it. I will not stop wrestling until I understand this word." So how do we apply that in closing? God knows the future of His people. Beloved, let this truth about the end time prophecies penetrate your heart this morning. God knows the future of His people, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. There are difficult days ahead, days of which Christ says, if they hadn't been cut short, even the elect would not be able to survive. Difficult days ahead. But whether they come in our lifetime or beyond our lifetime, we must know this. Difficulties lie ahead, but God will be with us, and those who are faithful to God in the end will be conquerors with Him into all eternity. We must be steadfast. We must not be surprised when challenges and difficulties in this life comes. God knows they're going to come, and He has given us the grace and faith to bear it, to go through it, and to be purified and to become more glorious through it when we appear before Him in glory. Our challenges in this world is simply and only for our good and for His glory. So let us not be afraid, but also not be naive. Let us study the Word of God and grow in our faith. Amen. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your Word and how it provides for us the daily food for each day. Lord, we come every week and every day as the Israelites went in out of the camp to receive the manna from You. So, Lord, You feed our souls, and we pray that You would continue to teach us and help us to grow in our understanding, knowing that You know the end from the beginning, you are with us, that you care for us, and that you love us. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.